Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? I have a rather long sermon this afternoon. So rather than split it up into 2 weeks, I'm just going to talk faster. May God bless this exposition. Brothers and sisters, buckle up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and living God, we come now to worship with our ears and with our lives. As we put ourselves under the exposition of your holy word, and as we look into Scripture, and as Scripture looks into us, we pray, speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. Lord, it is your voice that we long to hear. It is your voice that we absolutely hear in the pages of your Scripture. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly, so simply. Make us doers and not just hearers of your word. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Paul brings us now rather abruptly from, as you remember, future life, from resurrection life, from the consummation of all things, and he brings us back into the present, back, if you will, from the future. Last week, we read Paul's climactic exhortation in chapter 15. To stand firm, to be immovable, to abound, he said, in the work of the Lord. And so today, as we abound in God's work, this gospel labor is tethered to the ministry of the local church. And so Paul, he brings us to the very practical issue of our giving, of our giving. And much more than simply practical, this topic relates to and is part of our worship. Paul has already, throughout this epistle, he's addressed practical issues, issues that relate to and were part of the church's corporate worship. You remember the issue of head coverings back in chapter 11, which, mind you, had implications for public corporate worship. Or, if you remember, the celebration of communion, or the exercise of spiritual gifts, and the orderliness, Paul says in chapter 14, of our public worship. In fact, by way of illustration, Paul has already touched on this issue of giving, as relates to the support of ministers and those who labor in the work of teaching and preaching in God's church. He's already done this, all the way back in chapter 9. And so Paul turns here at the end of this epistle to address this important and practical matter, this issue that relates to our public worship, even as we just prayed, the issue of our giving. Now, let me say, and you all well know, that God's word has a lot to say about money, a lot about money and stewardship and generosity and our giving. And so let me say at the outset, while I do not believe that the New Testament teaches a strict tithe, and tithe just means 10%, the giving of 10%, while I don't believe in a strict tithe, as though it's taught in the New Testament, I don't believe it is, nevertheless, I do believe that that is a wise place to start. I don't think it's wise for us to just throw out that Old Testament standard. We're not Old Testament Israel. We are not Israelites operating under a theocratic monarchy. We are not supporting a Levitical priesthood or a sacrificial system that's at the center of Israelite life and worship. And so, friends, there is discontinuity between Israel and God's New Testament church. Nevertheless, we, as God's people, we do well, I believe, to consider and look at this Old Testament institution as a guidestone as we continue to give as New Testament Christians. So while I don't believe in a strict tithe, I certainly don't reject the tithe principle. In fact, rather, I encourage it because I believe that it's a great place to start. Now, mind you, I said start, not end or maintain, but to start. So let's begin like this. What Paul lays out right here in chapter 16, right at the beginning of the chapter, is normative. It is normative. In other words, this is what giving looked like, not just in Corinth, but in all of the churches. And we see that right there in verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection of the saints, and Paul says this, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. And so Paul's instruction isn't here Corinthians specific. This isn't how Corinth did it. This is how the church does it and should do it. Paul's instruction here is normative. And what he says, the instruction that he gives, should set a pattern. It should set a pattern for how giving is conducted, I believe, in every church. Now, you might be thinking, oh, come on, Pastor Eric. You're going to be a booger about how offering is done at churches. And you're going to imply that the way Pillar does it is the most biblical. Well, for one, I am a booger, but that is incidental and unrelated. Danny said, that's true. Thank you that no one amen that. That said, what I want you to see, beloved, is that God's word is clear. God's word gives us instruction as to the whys and the hows and the whats of offering, of how giving should be conducted in God's church among God's people. So please, please don't hear me as saying that the offering plate that goes around at other churches, please do not hear me as saying that that practice is unbiblical. My goal is simply to present what is clear in Scripture. And so let me report and you decide. So here's what we're going to do, an outline of sorts. First, the whys. Why do we give? And then, how? How should we give? And then, who? Who should give? And then, where? Where should we give? Where should our gifts be given? And finally, how much? How much should I give? So this is a whole lot of good journalism here, good reporting. This is the who, what, when, where, why, and how of Christian giving. Now, before I drop into that outline, let me say this. The formal principle of the Reformation, that's a technical term, the formal principle of the Reformation was, as you know, sola scriptura. In other words, Scripture is the final and authoritative standard for all faith and practice within the church. And this formal principle, sola scriptura, would turn about 50 to 75 years later in what was called the regulative principle, which we talk about all the time around here. The regulative principle, simply stated, is that God's word regulates and determines the church's practice, especially in worship. So listen, beloved, I'm about to say a bunch of things about offering, the who's and the what's and the why's and the how's, all of it. And in all of that, we must first look to God's word, not to tradition, not to what we're used to. Now, tradition and or custom is important. It can be and often is important. That said, tradition is not determinative. It's not unimportant. It's just not and should not be determinative. Let me say that again. We must look first to God's word, not to tradition or to what we're used to our habit. Tradition and or custom is important. It can be and often is. That said, it is not determinative. What is determinative is the word of God. And that principle applies to so much more than just offering or how it's done in God's church. So I digress. Now, first, let's drop into our outline. Why? Why do we give? Well, simply put, and in fear of stating the obvious, we give in order to support the ministry of the local church. Paul says it simply. He says it in verse 1. He says, for the saints. This collection is for the saints. It is the collection of the saints that is for the saints. Here in verse 3, we discover that it is for the saints in Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem, but more generally for the support of the local church. We pray this regularly as we pray for the offering. We say, Lord, use these funds for the upbuilding of your church locally and abroad. Now, here, Paul is particularly concerned about the church in Jerusalem, which, because of persecution and public pressure from the Jews and the Romans, was especially poor and especially needy. In Romans chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, Paul makes mention of this poor church in verse 26 of chapter 15. He encourages the Macedonians and the Achaean churches who were sending support, Paul mentions in the book of Romans, to the church in Jerusalem. He says, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they were in extreme need. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, just one book over? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So not just in Romans was an offering taken for the saints in Jerusalem, but we find out in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and I hear the pages turning, so I'll wait. There it goes. Here we go. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So here we have one church, the church in Macedonia. They themselves are poor, and yet they are abounding in this liberality, this desire, even though poor, to give their riches. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They were imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so what was this church in Macedonia doing? They, in the midst of their own poverty, were desirous to give. They, even in affliction, in their own need, in their own poverty, with great joy, they gave and gave, Paul says, even beyond what they were able. This was sacrificial giving. And they begged Paul to take their gifts. And so that, and this is key here, they begged Paul to take their gifts. Why? So that they might participate in the, what? In the ministering and the fellowship and the ministry of the saints. Friends, it is a great privilege. It is a great honor to participate and to take part in the expanse of the kingdom and the success of the gospel and the growth of the church. You all, I trust, remember the feeding of the 5,000. You remember how Jesus fed this great multitude, and how did he do it? He did it with a kid's lunch. Okay, his mom packed him lunch. And John 6 tells us that as they were looking for solutions, how are we going to feed this great multitude? John tells us that a young lad was brought forward, and he had himself 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, here you go, Lord. Whatever I have, it isn't much. I sure am hungry. But take it if it's going to help somebody else. Now, what a privilege this young lad had. An opportunity. And you can imagine so many years later, I would like to believe that he was like, y'all heard of the feeding of the 5,000, right? Y'all remember that? Yeah, that was my lunch. That was my offering. I was that lad. That was my gift. Friends, what a privilege to participate and to be part of what God is doing in his church, among his people, especially in those churches that are in need, that are doing good gospel work, and who are particularly needy. Friends, the church at Jerusalem, you know, housed folks like Peter, the apostle. and James, the half-brother of Jesus, Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and most likely Jude and other early leaders, an all-star cast in the membership. And so, more generally, the New Testament teaches us that the purpose of giving, the why, is for the support of the saints, namely the church. Now, if you've been around long enough at PBC, you'll know that our philosophy of money has been to spend to expand our gospel ministry. This is what we say among the elders. Spend to expand our gospel ministry and save to protect our gospel ministry. Spend to expand and save to protect our gospel ministry. The church's primary responsibility is to invest in its own life and people in order to expand and protect the gospel ministry that God has given us. And all of this is, quote, for the saints, as Paul writes, for their well-being, for their growth and sanctification, that they and that we all will be equipped and well taught so that we might from here, from this place, expand our gospel ministry. Just as we see among the Corinthians and the Macedonians and what was also true in the church in Philippi. And so we give to support the gospel ministry of the local church. But not just so that we might support our own members in work, but so that we might come alongside of others and other churches. And if you don't know, the elders and the members, we are constantly working to get resources in and out of East Asia, India and Bangladesh, in Africa, Malawi in particular, in and out of Chile, Vanuatu, specifically the island of Motolava. We're currently looking to getting resources into Haiti. The church in Haiti is in great need right now. There's a church in rural North Oahu, Haleiwa Baptist Church, First Baptist. They're in need of help. And I was just at Pastor Danny's house this week, and he got a phone call about potential missionary support in another part of the world. So right now, even locally and domestically, we're supporting Eumaeus Community Church, a church in the LA area. And that pastor will be on this pulpit twice next week. And so we look forward to that. And so we see that it isn't that we just support our own local church, our church, but just as the early church did, we also support other local churches that are in need. And so we imitate that pattern. So why do we give? We give for the saints. In other words, to support the work of the local church for the health and well-being and growth of the local church, our own and others. And so we put in our 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we put it into God's hands because we know, because we believe that He can do more with it than we ever could. Now, there's more to say about all that, but let's stick to the passage. Secondly, then, how should we give? How should we give? But look at verse 2. Actually, verse 2 answers the hows and the whos and the wheres and the whens. So here we go. How should we give? Well, Paul says it. Look at verse 2. He says, do it on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. By implication, when we're gathered together for worship. In fact, more than implication, I believe that this passage teaches us that Christians met together once a week on the first day of the week on Resurrection Sunday like we're doing right now. Furthermore, this tells us that giving was a regular part of their worship. They worshiped together as the people of God, and giving was a normal part of worship. And so, friends, giving should not be random or whenever we feel, as they say, moved by the Spirit. Giving should not be when we're convicted or when we feel like we have extra. No, it should be regular. Paul says on the first day of the week. Now, you just pause here for a second. Paul is not trying to create some legalistic requirement here. He is not saying that you need to make sure that you parcel the whole thing out so that when you come, you have something to put into the offering plate every time it comes around, and we don't have that. We don't have a plate. But Paul is simply teaching us that giving is and ought to be part of our weekly corporate worship service. Paul says this. He says, storing up as he may prosper. Now, in the ancient world, most people were paid weekly, and some day laborers were paid daily. And so the point here is that giving is proportional to how and when one prospers. In our parlance today, when we get paid, in other words. Again, the point is that giving is part of the weekly worship service of God's people. So, how are we to give? Paul says, weekly, or as we prosper. Our giving should not be random or spasmodic, but regular and consistent. And friends, this regularity and consistency, it forces us to consider our stewardship. It's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Weekly giving, consistent, regular giving, raises our sensitivities to our resources and our responsibilities, so that giving becomes a regular spiritual responsibility. Again, there's more to say, but we'll come back to that in a quick second. Thirdly, who should give? Who should give? Paul says this in verse 2. He says, let each one of you, each one should give. We are all of us are stewards of what God has given and blessed us with little or with much, no matter the circumstance. God has called all of us, each one, he says, each one of us to give. So who should give? Answer, simple, each one of us. Jesus said, he who is faithful with little is faithful also in much. So if you're a college student working part-time job, or you're an executive working at a multi-billion dollar company, it doesn't matter. But what matters is our worship and our faithfulness. You can be a generous, cheerful, sacrificial college student or executive. And guess what? You can also be a greedy, grudging, selfish college student or executive. But each of us should be the former and not the latter. Generous and cheerful and sacrificial, especially because this has to do with our worship, to do with our faithfulness, our stewardship before the Lord. One commentator writes this. He says, our generosity to the Lord can best be determined by what we give when we have little. Jesus said that if we are not generous when we have little to give, we will not be generous when we have much to give. Again, the example of the Macedonian church, we read it in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave, and they were able to give generously and cheerfully and sacrificially because, Paul says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, because they had first given themselves to the Lord. And then they were able to give themselves and their resources to the saints and to the success of the church. MacArthur writes this, generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and of his people. But with such love, generosity is not only possible, but inevitable. Okay, so why do we give? We give to support the saints, to support the work of the local church. How should we give? We should give regularly. Paul says weekly, but more generally as one prospers. Who should give? Paul says each one of us. Every Christian should give. Each one should give to the cause of the gospel, to the expanse of God's kingdom, primarily through his or her local church, but not exclusively. Okay, fourthly, where should we give? Where should we give our gifts? And there are a few things here, but what is plain is that our giving to the church should be done at church. That's pretty plain. This collection was done on the first day of the week, again, presumably when the saints gathered for worship. Again, this giving, their gifts were all part of corporate worship. Giving was weekly, and it was done in the corporate worship service. Now, believe it or not, the elders had a rather spirited discussion about this whole online giving thing. We were always reluctant to start, and even though we did for a season, we were anxious and ready to shut it down sooner than later. Now, why? Why? Well, simply put, giving is part of corporate worship. And we take corporate worship very seriously. And we didn't want believers to just Instapot this thing. Set it and forget it, as some of you know. We didn't want this whole set it and forget it. We didn't want you to be giving without thought at the click of a button. Now, I know You can click Worshipfully. You can give online Worshipfully, no doubt. I'm sure you can give online Worshipfully, and I'm sure that you all did at a time. But that said, we did not want to promote anything that could potentially make giving less worshipful or less intentional. And truth be told, and I'm letting you in to some of the discussions we had, we knew that shutting down online giving would make the numbers go down. But we didn't care. We didn't care. We don't care if the numbers go down. What we care most about is your and our worship together as the people of God. And you might say this, well, maybe online giving encouraged and enabled other people outside of our church to give. Sure, I think that's true. Maybe. And that's all great. But our job as your elders and pastors is to care for your souls, not their souls. To make sure as best we can that we are shepherding you all, believers and members here at PBC. And so we closed online giving. Yes, it was convenient. Yes, it lent to more giving. And sure, personal giving is more cumbersome and more troublesome, and people don't even use checks anymore. What is a check? Right? But friends, being here in corporate worship services with God's people, with, if you will, our tithes and offerings, intentional giving is all part of our worship, convenient or inconvenient. So where should we give? We should give to church, at church, as part of our corporate worship. Now, again, you might not give every week. Nevertheless, offering is part of our weekly worship service. As Paul said on the first day of the week. Now, I belabor this point, but let me speak real quickly, and perhaps this is why my sermon is so long. I have all of these rabbit trails. But there's rabbits at the end of these trails, so we have to run down them. Okay, let me speak quickly to the offering plate. Please note there's no offering plate. If you look to the back of the sanctuary right now and you see our brother Brian, I don't want you to look at Brian per se. We don't have an offering plate. And there is no offering plate in this text, not explicitly at least. Rather, each person here was laying aside weekly as they prospered. In other words, this wasn't a last-minute decision. As the offering plate is being passed and we're shuffling in our pockets, writing out the check from the checkbook and whatever's in there, each person, no. They came prepared, having laid aside, the text says, having stored up. Mind you, this was how offering was collected for hundreds of years throughout the Old Testament period in temple worship. And interesting here, the Greek word that is used right here for this collection is, and hear the word here, it's going to be interesting, is thesaurizo, where we get the word for thesaurus. Because a thesaurus is like a collection, it's a treasury, if you will, of words. Now, here, Paul is referring most likely to a church treasury, an offering box of sorts, where gifts and offerings were given. And the emphasis falls on each individual giving, not that the church is taking an offering, but that it is given, and that on an individual basis. And so we have maintained that example, a thesaurus, if you will. We have an offering box where each individual is responsible, where each person gives as he or she prospers. In fact, what we do at this church is what the church has historically done for hundreds and thousands of years. And the reason why they did it this way for hundreds and thousands of years is because the scripture was really clear about how to do offering in the church. Whereas the offering plate, the plate that goes around in many churches, is only about 150 years old and is very much an American phenomenon, believe it or not. And so there you have it. I won't go into extended details. Perhaps you thought that was extended detail. Not that the offering plate is wrong. It's not sinful or wrong. It is not. But if we have an example from Scripture, well, then I suppose we should follow it. We should imitate it. I think that's good practice. Okay. Lastly, and perhaps the question that everyone wants to know, how much? How much should I give? Now, I've already mentioned to you that I believe a good example a good starting point is the Old Testament tithe. But again, I do not believe in a strict tithe. Paul says that we are to store up, or to, he says, lay aside so that we might give proportionally, in proportion to how we prosper. And that is the principle here. Paul doesn't say tithe. Paul doesn't give us specifics or percentages or numbers. He simply teaches that our giving should be in proportion to our prospering. So is there, maybe you'll ask, is there an indication of amount? Because, listen, I just want to know. Just tell me what it is. Because I don't want to give less. And, well, to be honest with you, I'm hard-pressed to give more. So can you just tell me? Well, let me just tell you right now. Here it is. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And that is directly from the NIV. I know I badmouthed the NIV last week. But the NIV says it well. It says, quote, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up, the NIV says. In other words, there is some correlation between the sum of money we set aside and the way in which God has prospered me. So, Pastor, what is it? I don't know. There is no amount. There's no percentage. The New Testament doesn't tell us. The New Testament doesn't say this is too little, this is too much. It is always discretionary. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. We were in 2 Corinthians 8, but right over. Next chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 6. And Paul is drawing this principle from the Old Testament. But this I say, he says in verse 6 of chapter 9, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so there it is. Let each one of us give as he has purposed in his or her heart. And so as I've mentioned and as we've read, the New Testament teaches that our proportional giving should be generous and joyful and sacrificial. And as I mentioned, regular. These are the principles that guide our giving, the principles that enable us to consider our finances, the fruits of our labor. And these principles enable us, and you rather, to determine a number, a percentage, an amount that is proportional. So if you were to pull me over and show me your finances, please don't do that, and you ask me, what do you think I should give? I would say to you, be generous, be sacrificial, be joyful, and be regular. And make sure you give proportionally. And if one of those principles is violated in any way, shape, or form, then you should consider and reconsider your priorities, your hobbies, your lifestyle, your household, and you should make changes so that this aspect of your faith is prioritized, the aspect of giving. Brothers and sisters, I believe that no matter how blessed we are financially, because of our priorities, because of our God-given responsibilities, we shouldn't do everything we want to do. Hear me now. We shouldn't be able to buy everything we want to buy. Why? Because there are more important things in life. And generous, sacrificial, joyful, and regular giving for the saints, for the expanse of the kingdom and the success of the gospel, these, beloved, are more important than our bucket lists and wish lists. Not, please hear me, not that we can't buy this or that, or do this or that. Not that we shouldn't have wish lists or bucket lists. I can show you mine later. But these should never take priorities over our God-given responsibilities. In other words, this is a simple way to say stewardship is an important part of our faith. Biblical stewardship teaches us that giving is one of the priorities of our lives. Beloved, godliness will affect our pocketbooks. Not in an adverse way. but in a way that only increases the blessing. As we see the church grow and thrive, and as we see the saints of God mature, and they're equipped for the work of the ministry, these are valuable and, in fact, priceless blessings. This church, let me say, is what it is by God's grace and by the faithfulness of its members throughout the years. So maybe you just got here to PBC. Maybe you're new. Well, let me boast to you that this church is what it is as a result of the joyful, sacrificial, generous, and regular giving of its members. Praise God. He has taken our 5 loaves and 2 fish into his hands. Alistair Begg says this, that the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, teach that, quote, learning to give properly, he says, is central to learning to worship properly. We have never really learned to worship the Lord until we have learned to give to the Lord. We have never truly learned the sacrifice to which he has called us until it hits us at the level of our wallets, at the level of our resources, end quote. Now, beloved, we didn't look at verses 3 and 4, if you look down at your text. And we will take that up in weeks to come. But those verses relate to how the funds, how this treasury, how it was collected, and how it was handled. In other words, who touched the money? So let me just end here, and let me end with this. Beloved, true giving always and without exception begins with the giving of ourselves to the Lord. It is all His. I hope you understand this. All that we are and all that we have, it's all His. And so in a very real sense, all of life is a stewardship of sorts, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Until we grasp that, until we, like the Macedonian church, 2 Corinthians 8:5, until we give ourselves completely to the Lord, until then, giving joyfully, sacrificially, generously, and regularly to God's church will be a challenge for you. Until you see all that you have and all that you are belongs to the Lord, and that we're merely stewards, until then, this issue of your money, this issue of resources will be and become an issue for you. So first things first, let us give ourselves to the Lord, wholly devoted to His worship and to His causes. And then we, like the young lad, will come joyfully with our 5 loaves and 2 fish, excited to see what He is doing and going to do as we place it into His hands. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you're here today, perhaps all of this sounds crazy, okay? Giving to church? Offerings and sacrificial giving? So let me try to explain this to you real quick. The most important part of a person is their soul. This is what lives forever now. We will live forever. You will live forever in either heaven or hell. And you see, God, who is holy and just and good, He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Otherwise, He wouldn't be holy. In fact, He would be unjust. He would not be good. To allow or condone such evil would make Him Himself a sinner. And thus, because He is God, He will and must punish sin. And we as sinners, we will incur the just punishment for our sins and for our sinfulness. This is right and this is good and true. But God, because of His divine love and mercy and grace, in joy, and hear it, in the abundance of His infinite generosity, He sent His Son Jesus Christ, His only begotten, who came to seek and save sinners the likes of us, like you and like me. He came to save us from our sin and the holy wrath of God that we all deserved. And so He gave His life as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice to pay for our debt, for our sin, to absolve and to absorb in himself the holy wrath of God in our place, so that God's justice would be satisfied on the one hand, so that his holiness would be maintained on the one hand, and simultaneously his divine love and grace would be poured out on behalf of sinners on the other. It sounds like this: for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting and eternal life. What a gift! What a sacrifice, an expression of generosity, both of God the Father, who gave his Son, and of Christ the Son, who gave his life, which was and is the most valuable thing in the universe. And having given his life, he was also raised from the dead to life. He was resurrected on the third day. Why? To give us life. So not only are we given the gift of forgiveness, but we're also given the gift of his righteousness and eternal life in his resurrection life. So he gives us life and he gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life, the gift of resurrection life. Friends, God in his generosity will not be outdone. And so, non-Christian, put your trust in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the greatest giver who ever gave, who gave the greatest gift that was ever given. And so repent and put your trust in Christ. We have committed our lives to this God and to this Christ and to this message. And we at this church, we give of ourselves and of our resources to see that that message is declared and proclaimed, that it is unpacked and explained. We give weekly to participate in, to invest in the most important part of a person, in the eternal welfare of their soul. Again, we give our 5 loaves and 2 fish so that we might see others fed, not with bread that perishes, but with bread that has already come down from heaven and that satisfies our souls forever. That is why we give. That's why we give joyfully and sacrificially and generously and regularly. May God use and improve all of our gifts for his glory and for the benefit of eternal souls. Let's pray together. Gracious and generous God, we come before you humbled by our sins, and by your great mercy and compassion. Your mercy is demonstrated in your generosity, and you will not be outdone. You who did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Dear God, we are a needy people. We are in need of your forgiveness and grace, and we know that you freely forgive and lavish us in your love as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is precisely because of our trust in Christ that we confess our sins. We confess to you because we know that you are ready and willing to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess, Lord, that we have been greedy, stingy. Some of us are barn builders. Some of us have been poor stewards. Some of us have robbed your church. By your kindness, Lord, lead us to repentance. Enable us as we confess to turn away from these sins and live in the freedom of obedience. Make us generous and cheerful and faithful and sacrificial in all of our giving. Guard our hearts from the love of money. Guard our hearts from putting our trust in wealth and riches. And may all of our trust be in Christ. And may that trust be reflected in our worship as we continue to give for the expanse of your kingdom, for the growth of your church, and the success of the gospel all over the world. All glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.